Thanks, Jamie. Let's pray before we approach this topic. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a God who has revealed yourself to us in your Son, who is written about in the Scriptures. And we ask that as we investigate this topic of whether we can trust the Bible, that you would illuminate our hearts and our minds by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we are addressing that question, can I trust the Bible? And it's an incredibly important question because how you answer this question can determine your entire outlook on life. How you treat the Bible is kind of like how you treat news that a meteorite is coming and will hit the earth in 5 years, and if you aren't 20 meters underground, you're dead. When you get news like that, you've got a choice to make. You have to decide whether the news is true or whether it's false. And the decision you make affects your entire life. Either all your energy and devotion goes into building a bunker because you think the news is true, or your life goes on as normal because you think the news is false. And that's kind of what the Bible is like. The claims contained in the Bible are so incredibly huge that, sure, if it's wrong, you can just ignore it. But whoa, if it's right, you need to take drastic action in response. And so it's incredibly important to determine whether you can trust the Bible or not, which is why we're looking at this question this morning. Now, just to put my cards on the table, this morning I am going to be giving you the case for why you can trust the Bible. And I'm really hoping that if you're here this morning and you don't trust the Bible, that you might, you know, come to a place where you reconsider your position. But if you're here this morning and you already do trust the Bible, I'm hoping that you might come away with more certainty in the trustworthiness of the Bible. But we have a problem as we address this question today, and that is, this is an incredibly complex question, whether we can trust the Bible or not. And it's not enough for me to give you a simple yes or no answer. I need to show my working. Now, I have a degree in mechanical and space engineering, which I got before I studied theology. And at uni, we were given these huge, ridiculously complex questions for our assignments. And it wasn't enough for us to just give the right answer to those complex questions. We had to actually show all our working. The right answer by itself is just a fail. And it's the same here. You know, I could just say, yes, you can trust the Bible. Let's all go home now. But that would be a fail, right? You need to see the working. But the problem is, and the problem that we have this morning, is that I can't go through all the working in half an hour. And some of the working is very complicated. So instead, what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at the basic argument for why you can trust the Bible. So full disclosure, what you're getting this morning isn't the full argument for why you can trust the Bible. But I just want to say it's the most important bit of the argument, which is enough to get you going in the right direction. And of course, you can investigate and learn more about the full argument later on. Now, in order to understand the basic argument for why you can trust the Bible, you first need a basic understanding of what the Bible is, just as a piece of literature. You see, the Bible isn't just one big continuous book that dropped out of heaven by God. The Bible is a complex collection of 66 books that have been written and edited by different human authors over a long period of time. Now, these books are written in different genres. Some of them are written as historical narratives. Some of them are semi-biographical. Some of them are poetry books or books of wise sayings or books of prophecy. Some of them are letters written from one person to another person. And all of these books are grouped into two major sections, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, the 39 books of the Old Testament were originally written in an extinct language called Paleo-Hebrew. And the Old Testament was pretty much the Bible of the Jews, very close to what Jesus would have read growing up. And then the 27 books of the New Testament were all written in ancient Greek in the seven decades after Jesus died. And then not long after all of these books had been written, the last one was written around 100 AD, these 66 books of the modern Christian Bible began to be compiled together into an official collection, or what we call a canon, the biblical canon. Now, over the years, different church leaders had different ideas about what should go into the Bible and what shouldn't, but by about 400 AD, the church community had pretty much agreed on the 66 books that we have in our Bible today. And then this specific compilation of 66 books was copied and passed down to us over hundreds of years. And so you can kind of see how asking the question, can I trust the Bible, is such a complex question. Because there's this giant network of trust going on. You've got to ask yourself, you know, how can I trust the original authors of the individual books of the Bible? How can I trust the later editors of those books who added and removed content? How can I trust the compilers of the Bible who assembled the original canon? And how can I trust the copiers of the Bible who made copies of the original manuscripts and then copies of the copies and passed them down over the centuries? Now, at this point, you might be wondering, how is it possible to trust the Bible at all? Well, there is a simple route to come to a basic level of trust in the Bible without having to scrutinize every person involved in bringing the Bible together. And the key is the person of Jesus Christ. Now, how do we do this? Well, first of all, let's investigate the trustworthiness of only four of the books of the Bible. Only four, not the 66. So follow this logic. Assuming we can come to the conclusion that just those four books of the Bible are reliable, then we have a solid case for the trustworthiness of the entire Bible. Okay? Let me tell you why. The four books that we really need to investigate are the four Gospels. They are the four eyewitness accounts of Jesus' three-year ministry that record what Jesus taught, what he did. They also record Jesus' death and resurrection. Now, if those four books are trustworthy and true and reliable, then that has huge implications. Because one of the astonishing claims that Jesus implicitly made and that he was ultimately crucified for was that he was not from this world. He was sent by God, but more than that, he was the Son of God. And he claimed that the miracles he was performing proved it, including his, you know, most amazing miracle, his resurrection from the dead. And so, if the four Gospels we have today were reliably passed down over hundreds of years, so that what we have in our Bibles today is actually the same as what the original eyewitnesses recorded, and if the writers of the Gospels weren't lying, but they were actually telling the truth and were accurately recording what the eyewitnesses saw and heard, then that has some massive implications. It implies that Jesus' resurrection actually occurred, which logically implies that Jesus is the Son of God, like he said he was, which logically implies that everything Jesus said was true, which logically implies that the scriptures that Jesus treated as true were true, as in the whole Old Testament is true. And it also has big implications for the other 23 books of the New Testament too, which we'll come to at the end. So really, the trustworthiness of the whole Bible comes down to the trustworthiness of Jesus and the four Gospels in which his ministry is recorded. Does that make sense? Okay, good. Now that means we need answers. We need good answers to just two questions. Have the four Gospels been reliably passed down over 2,000 years? Or have they been hopelessly corrupted in the process? And were the original eyewitnesses telling the truth? Or were they making everything up? So those are the two questions that we're looking at now. Now let's look at that first question. Has the Bible been corrupted over time? There are two parts to this question. The first part is, if the four Gospels that we have were written 30, 40, 50 years after the lifetime of Jesus, as historians suggest they were, wouldn't the Gospel writers have totally forgotten what had happened by then? You know, 30, 40, 50 years, that's a long time. In other words, how do we know that the life of Jesus was accurately recorded in the first place, that the guys who wrote it down 40 years later hadn't forgotten what had happened? Now, the answer to that question lies in what's called oral tradition. 2,000 years ago, people didn't have Netflix. Many people didn't even have books because most people didn't know how to read or write, which meant, for one thing, people weren't bombarded with information like we are today, and they didn't have limited attention spans like we do, and the way people not only entertained themselves but also passed down their history was orally. You know, not writing stuff down, but passing it on by word of mouth. Now, you might think that would be wildly inaccurate, but historians have shown that it wasn't, because people would repeat the telling of these stories over and over again, and they would enter the consciousness of the whole community. And so the memory of events, historical events, were preserved to a high degree of accuracy with this oral tradition. And so from a historian's point of view, 30, 40, 50 years isn't actually a long time at all to be recounting events to write them down. That's within some people's lifetime, actually. So some of the eyewitnesses themselves would have given their first-hand account of what happened to the gospel writers who wrote down the story. So in other words, just because the gospels were written, they weren't written down until decades later after the event, doesn't mean that they weren't inaccurately inaccurately recorded. Now, that answers the first part of the question. But the second part of the question involves the copying process of the written manuscripts of the Bible. Why hasn't there been a bad case of Chinese whispers in the copying process, where major errors have crept in as copies of the Bible were made, and copies of the copies, and copies of the copies of the copies, so that what we have now looks nothing like what was originally written down? Now, the short answer to that question is no. First of all, oral tradition would have prevented major errors from creeping in the first place. But while it's true that many copies of the four Gospels that we have contain either minor errors or minor additions that weren't in the originals, historians can actually trace these differences the more copies they have. And what's more, there are more copies of the Bible, or even just the New Testament, than any other ancient document. So, for example, Plato's works, right? They were written about 400 BC. And the earliest copy of Plato's works that we have today was written 1,300 years later. The earliest copy we have is 1,300 years after it was actually written. And we've only got about 7 copies of it, written from around 900 AD. And historians consider that to be pretty solid evidence that when you read Plato's works today, you're reading what Plato actually wrote. Now, with the New Testament, we've got far more evidence than that. We've got anywhere from 13,000 to 20,000 complete manuscripts or fragments of manuscripts, the earliest of which was written around only 250 years after the events were happened. In other words, from a historian's point of view, what we have far, far better evidence for the veracity of the New Testament than any other ancient document. No historian worth their salt, Christian or secular or otherwise, would run the Chinese whispers theory that says that major errors have crept into the Bible. It's just total nonsense in the face of the vast amount of historical evidence that we have to the contrary. So that answers our first question, basically. Has the Bible been corrupted over time majorly? It hasn't. But it still leaves us with the second question. We might be confident that the four Gospels we have now are the same four Gospels that were originally written down 2,000 years ago. But how do we know that the authors of those Gospels weren't just making everything up and telling lies? How do we know whether they were telling the truth? Now, the basic answer to this question comes down to not only motive, but also historical reality. So first of all, motive. What motive would the original writers of the gospel have had to fake this? To fake Jesus' miracles and resurrection from the dead? What motive would they have to do that, do you think? What would they get from that? Fame? Prestige? Honor? Power? Well, we know from history that Jesus' apostles didn't experience any of those things. They experienced the very opposite. They were all brutally executed for their faith in Jesus. And they all refused to recant their faith. They would rather die for what they believed than publicly deny it. Now, why on earth would you decide to do that if you knew what you believed in was a lie? Now, let me give you an illustration from my own life. When I was studying at university, I did something very bad. I wrote a totally bogus Wikipedia article. The article was all about a time travel theory called the Noron Theory, which I claimed was theorized by Richard Hills, who was an actual astrophysicist from Cambridge University. And I claimed that Richard Hills had made up this theory and named it in honor of his good friend, Jayesh Noron. Now, the Noron theory lasted for 4 years on Wikipedia. And over time, it started getting traction in online forums all across the internet. The theory even got published in a book, for goodness sake. But it all came to a screeching halt when Richard Hills himself heard about the Wikipedia article. And it got taken down very quickly after that. Yes, I know, I'm a terrible person. Now, why did I do that? Why did I deliberately deceive and misinform people? Just for a bit of fun as a university student, I suppose, and for the kicks of seeing my article on Wikipedia. But let me tell you this. If I had been taken to court over this, which I guess I could have been, there's no way I would be defending the truthfulness of my bogus Noron theory. Why on earth would I do that? I wouldn't have a case, for one thing. I'd have Richard Hills testifying against me. But also, I would have absolutely nothing to gain from it. Now, you've got to ask those same motive questions of the apostles and the original authors of the Gospels. If they were lying, if they were just making the whole thing up just for kicks, if they pretended that they saw Jesus walk on water and calm a storm with a word and raise a dead child with a touch, or even come back from the dead himself, what would they possibly have to gain from making that stuff up? And why on earth would they go to their horrific deaths to defend it? No one dies for a fun hoax. It doesn't make any sense. So from a motive point of view, it's highly, highly unlikely that the apostles and the gospel writers just made up the whole story. But also from a historical point of view, a deliberate hoax doesn't explain the incredible growth of the Christian movement. In the first few hundred years of Christianity, you know, after Jesus, the Christian movement spread like absolute wildfire, such that by 400 AD, 400 years later, the emperor of Rome was calling himself a Christian. Now, in 400 years, Christianity had gone from a pesky, nothing cult in the empire to a major political religion, which wasn't necessarily a good thing, but that's another talk for another day. The rapid spread of Christianity would not have happened if the whole thing was fabricated. Because here's the thing that sets Christianity apart from other religions. Christianity is entirely predicated on the person and work of Jesus, his miracles and his resurrection. And so all it would take to totally dismantle Christianity from the start would be to have a whole heap of people say, I was in Jerusalem when Jesus was, and I never heard about him performing any miracles. I never heard him about resurrecting either. Those crazy Christians, they're just making everything up. They're just telling lies. If people were saying that, Christianity would have derailed before it started. But we know from historical evidence that even ancient historians who weren't Christians, like Josephus and Tacitus, had heard about the rumors of Jesus and his miracles and his resurrection because they were so widely known and talked about. And so you see, the rapid growth of the Christian movement is another piece of evidence that the authors of the Gospels weren't
making the story up. That they really saw a man do things that no man has ever done before. And they even saw him rise from the dead. Which leads us to the point where we can now say we've got pretty solid evidence that Jesus was who he said he was. He was the Son of God, and he was telling the truth. Now, what implications does this have for believing the rest of the Bible, like the Old Testament and the other New Testament books? Well, this leads us to the story of the Emmaus Road that was read out before in Luke 24. It's Sunday, and Jesus had just been crucified a couple days earlier on the Friday. Two of his disciples were walking away from Jerusalem to this little village called Emmaus. They were all sad and depressed because of what had happened. And then the resurrected Jesus himself comes and joins them, but they don't recognize him. And he basically asks them, what are you guys talking about? And they explain the whole Jesus story to Jesus without realizing it. And they tell him about how they were really hoping that Jesus was going to redeem Israel, but then he got crucified, which was a real bummer. At which point, Jesus finally pipes up. He calls them idiots, essentially, and he explains to them how Jesus was prophesied about in the whole Old Testament, during which time they still have no clue that they're actually talking to Jesus. Have a look at verses 25 to 27 in that passage. He said to them, "How foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. After that, they reach Emmaus. They have dinner. Jesus breaks some bread. And then their eyes are opened. And they finally recognize Jesus, at which point he disappears. And then they say to each other in verse 32, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures up to us?" The point I'm trying to make here is that Jesus himself believed in the Old Testament. I could quote many more verses of Jesus quoting the Old Testament, quoting bits from Genesis, quoting bits from the law, quoting Psalms, quoting the prophets. The Bible that Jesus and his disciples read and trusted was the Old Testament. That's the ultimate reason it's included in the Christian Bible today. And that's what the disciples were referring to when they used the term scriptures, which basically means sacred writings. Now, if Jesus had said, you know, "Let's just forget about the Old Testament, it's not important anymore," the Old Testament would not be in our Bibles today. But Jesus didn't say that. If anything, he said and he taught the opposite. The point here is that trust in the Bible ultimately comes down to trust in Jesus. I don't know about you, but the main reason I believe that the Old Testament is true is because Jesus said it was true, and I trust in Jesus. Now, this just leaves one final thing that we have to cover. What about the other New Testament books? For example, the Apostle Paul's letters, they make up a large percentage of the New Testament. But how do we know whether the Apostle Paul's writings should be in the Bible? And what about the other writings in the New Testament for that matter? Well, just like the trustworthiness of the Old Testament comes down to Jesus, the trustworthiness of the New Testament comes down to Jesus as well. When you think about it, Jesus' closest disciples were Peter, James, and John. These were the guys who Jesus took up to a mountain to show them his supernatural glory when he was transfigured or transformed into a man of brilliant light firsthand. John was particularly close to Jesus. He was described as the disciples whom Jesus loved. As for Peter, Jesus told Peter that he would be a rock on which Jesus would build his church. And so it's no surprise then that the early church treated the writings of Peter and John as scripture, given how Jesus himself treated those two men. And we've simply followed that same tradition based on the same sound principles of logic. Now, when it comes to the Apostle Paul, when you read the second letter of Peter in the New Testament, you can see that Peter vouches for Paul. Have a look. This is what he says in 2 Peter 3:15. He says, consider also that our Lord's patience brings salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote with the wisdom God gave him. He writes this way in all his letters, speaking in them about such matters. Some parts of his letters are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. So you can see here that Peter strongly vouches for Paul and the usefulness of his letters. And that's why the early church treated Paul's writings as scripture, and that's why you can treat Paul's writings as scripture as well. And between Peter, John, and Paul, and the four Gospels, that's 90% of the New Testament. As I said before, we're just looking at the basic argument. Now, that basically means if you can trust the four Gospels, and you can trust the Jesus written about in the four Gospels, then you can pretty much trust the whole Bible. That's the basic argument. And as Rohan said, you know, if you want more information or more detailed arguments for the trustworthiness of the Bible, there's plenty of books that I can point to you if you come and chat to me afterwards. But before we close, I want to leave you with one question. If you've been persuaded that the Bible is trustworthy, whether you were persuaded a long time ago, or perhaps you were even persuaded this morning, then my question for you is this: what are you going to do about it? Because as I said at the beginning, the claims in the Bible are of such a nature that if they're true, you must take drastic action in response. According to the Bible, a metaphorical meteor is coming. God's righteous judgment is coming. And the only way any of us will be saved from that is if we accept the free offer of salvation in Christ Jesus. Have you done that yet? Will you live in rebellion against the God of the universe, or will you accept his kindness and forgiveness and commit your life into his hands? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in your Son and in your scriptures that we can trust. Father, help us to not only be hearers of your word, but doers of your word. Not just hearing and believing that your word is true, but living it out. I pray that you'd bring us to a place where we have full trust in your word, that by your Spirit in us, that you'd prompt us